بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We are reading concerning our beliefs in Aqaid concerning Qiyamah and the Day of Judgment. Belief number 5. Belief number 4. On the Day of Judgment, the good will intercede on behalf of the evildoers by the permission of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will grant the Anbiya, the Ulama, the Martyrs, the Qur'an Majid, and the Angels the opportunity to intercede on behalf of only the Muslims. There will be different forms of intercession. Number 1, for commencement of reckoning. This will be specially granted to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The second form of intercession, for ease at the reckoning and questioning. Number 3, on behalf of sinners, so that they are not entered into Jahannam. Number 4, on behalf of sinners thrown into Jahannam, to be removed from there. And the fifth type of intercession, for the elevation of the ranks of the Muslims. Belief number 5, Allah Ta'ala reserves the right to punish one due to committing minor sins, or forgive one's major sins by his mere grace and not punishment. And not punish him. However, Allah Ta'ala will never forgive those who died ascribing partners to Allah Ta'ala, in other words making shirk, or those who died in a state of kufr, that is disbelief. Belief number 6. Besides those people that have been given glad tidings of Jannah by Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we cannot categorically declare any other person to be a dweller of Jannah. However, it is necessary to entertain good thoughts and have hope in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala by observing positive signs. Belief number 7. Jahannam has been created, in which there are fires, snakes, scorpions, and various other forms of punishment. The dwellers of Jahannam, who possessed an iota of Iman, will undergo punishment for their evil actions and will eventually enter Jannah by the intercession of the messengers and pious people, no matter how sinful they are. As for the disbelievers and polytheists, they will remain in Jahannam forever and will never experience death. Belief number 8. Jannah has also been created. There are various forms of bounties and comfort therein. The dwellers of Jannah will never experience any fear or sorrow. They will reside therein forever. They will never be taken out from there, nor will they experience death. Only believers will enter Jannah. No disbeliever will ever enter Jannah. Belief number 9. Both Jannah and Jahannam are physical and material places. The comforts of Jannah and the horrors of Jahannam are literal and physical, and not figurative expressions conveying some mental or spiritual state of pleasure and pain. Belief number 10, the greatest bounty to be experienced by the dwellers of Jannah is seeing Allah Ta'ala. Such enjoyment will be experienced by the dweller of Jannah by this vision, that all other bounties will appear to be insignificant. And belief number 11, no person in this world, in a state of wakefulness, has ever seen Allah Ta'ala, nor will anyone be able to see Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Last night in the Tarawih, Alhamdulillah, the 18th para was recited, which comprises of Suratul Mu'minun, followed by Suratul Nur, and two rukus of Suratul Furqan. The first surah, Suratul Mu'minun, is a Makki surah. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the fundamentals of deen, particularly the aqidah of tawheed and the proofs of the tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala commences the surah with the description of the mu'mineen, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that they are the actual heirs of Jannatul Firdaus, the highest form of Jannah. These qualities, 7 of them have been mentioned here. We should try and imbibe these qualities within us. Allah Ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that the mu'mineen are truly have truly succeeded. And who are the mu'mineen? So the first quality is that of iman, firm conviction in all what we have to believe in, and without any trace of any type of hypocrisy or any other thing which will now cause that iman to be tainted in any way. So that is the first quality. And the second, and the quality mentioned here, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, that those who are humble in their salat. The actual meaning of khashi'un, which comes from the word khushu, literally it means a state of calmness. And true khushu is where in salat a person has true concentration of mind and complete calmness of the limbs and body. In other words, a person in salat, his thoughts are only, he only allows the thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with him, not allowing knowingly to allow any other type of thoughts to come. And also he abstains from any type of unnecessary movements of the body and limbs. That quality is called khushu. And this is that quality which for which the mu'mineen have been praised when their salat has reached that level. The third quality that the mu'mineen are those who from all types of futile and vain things they turn away. They don't get involved in any types of type of futile and vain activity, whether verbal or whether practical. The fourth quality, and they are those who discharge their zakat. And the fifth quality are those that now protect their private organs, but except on their wives and those slave women who are in their ownership. For that, they will not. There is no blame on them if they fulfill their carnal desires with their wives and slave women. But however, Allah Ta'ala says that person who seeks a way other than this to fulfill his sexual needs, then that person has crossed the limits. They are the people who are the transgressors. So the fourth quality which was mentioned here was that they protect their private organs from any type of unlawful activity. Further on, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ, that they are very careful and watchful concerning their trusts and their pledges. They fulfill their trusts and pledges properly. And the last quality mentioned here, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ, and that the true mu'mineen are those who are particular about their salat, performing it at its prescribed times together with its necessary requisites and etiquettes. These are the people Allah Ta'ala says who are the heirs who will inherit Jannatul Firdaus, in which they will reside therein forever. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of his great creative powers, the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all which make in which there is great manifestation of the existence, the oneness and the great qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the various stages of human development, mention of which was made yesterday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we created insan from clay and mud. Then we created him from a drop of fluid, referring to a drop of semen. And Allah Ta'ala says we placed it in a protected place, referring to the womb of the mother. Then Allah Ta'ala says then from that then we made it into a clot of blood, and then into a lump of flesh, and then into bones, and then we dressed those bones with flesh. And then we instilled, we made it into a different creation, in other words, by instilling life into that. Before it wasn't a human being, it was just now dead. And then Allah Ta'ala says, we infused life in it, and then we created it into a different form, now it is called a human being. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Blessed is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the best of all creators. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala then makes mention of the creation of the skies, the unique system and divine system of water supply according to the needs of man, and also the unique system of protecting that water and keeping it in storage so that man can use it as he needs it. All these are the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which make manifest the great Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Mention is also made of the livestock and cattle which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed at our disposal, how we used it for all our needs. All these are also the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter Allah ta'ala makes mention of the insolence of some of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, and Allah ta'ala mentions that all of them, when it came to the principal message which they delivered to their nations, they were all one. And Allah ta'ala says, "Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida," that this way, which has been now said, propagated by all the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, is the one and only way. There is no other way where a person can gain salvation. But Allah ta'ala says that the people, the followers of these Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, they split their matter between them into different groups and segments. And each group, whatever they had with them, whatever type of belief they held, farihun, they were happy on that, and they regarded that to be the haqq and the truth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is consoled that leave them in the state of ignorance. Leave them. Do not bother with them. In other words, you do your work of propagating the message. But if they don't accept, then do not become so grieved and despair over their refusal to accept the truth. Allah Ta'ala also in between mentions the verse where Allah Ta'ala addresses the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, but the message is for all, that, "Oh messengers, eat of that which is from the tayyibat, which is completely halal and pure and healthy and wholesome, and do good actions." From here, so many times we have heard from our mashayikh how important it is to consume only halal and that which is wholesome and healthy, because it has a great and direct impact on the ability and tawfiq to do good actions. On the contrary, consumption of haram not only affects but prevents a person from accomplishing all the good actions, although a person might be sincere in his intentions, but he is then unable to do good actions. All of them are the result of what type of food we eat. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of those who respond to the message of haqq and they accept the message of haqq, the qualities of those of these people, those who are the pious mu'mineen. They are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in any way they should be in the disobedience of Allah ta'ala. And they have firm conviction in the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't ascribe anyone as partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in his being and not in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where they do forms of ibadat to show, and they spend of what that been granted to them. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ, in a condition that their hearts are fearful whether our good actions will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the trait and characteristic of true mu'mineen, that even on their good actions they are still fearful whether they can be presented and be acceptable in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions, in contrast, the traits and evil qualities of those who don't respond to the message of haqq, that they are stubborn in their nature. They refuse to use that intellect and intelligence which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted them to recognize the truth. And they have become the slaves of their desires and passions, with the result that when haqq is now put forward to them, they still refusing to accept the haqq. Allah Ta'ala reminds us that which we had granted you are all our great bounties. Allah Ta'ala says we have created for you ears and eyes and hearts. And the purpose of this is to now use this in the to recognize and accept the truth. But Allah Ta'ala says, قَلِيلًا مَّا تَشْكُرُونَ, very little is that which you make shukr for, which you show gratitude for. So these are the organs and all other bounties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have granted us. The true shukr of all this is that we use it as for the purpose for which they have been created and we have been blessed with. And if not, then that will be regarded to be ingratitude. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in a verse, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةِ, that repel evil with that which is the best. Don't counter evil with evil, but counter evil with good, and that will have its desired effects then. Then, if, for example, in place of oppression, practice on justice, in place of cruelty, counter it with mercy, and then a person will see how well the effects of that will be. Allah Ta'ala teaches us a very comprehensive dua also after that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told to recite this dua, but it is actually a dua for all of us to read over and over that we seek Allah Ta'ala's protection from the whisperings of shaitan. Shaitan is that enemy who, in all ways, through deceit, through his mischief and whisperings, will try to now lead us into destruction and misguidance. We are told to ask Allah Ta'ala's protection from the whisperings of shaitan, and that shaitan must come to us. Oh Allah Ta'ala, protect us from this. This dua, which is mentioned in the sixth ruku of this para, A'udhu bika min hamazati shayateen wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun, should be recited over and over. Further on, Allah Ta'ala towards the end of that ruku mentions the evil, the terrible conditions of the people of Jahannam, how Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will punish them. And then the last verse of the surah, Allah Ta'ala tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, read this dua often. Here also Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is ma'soom, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is sinless, but he has been told to recite this dua. It is actually a message for us. Read this dua over, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ وَرْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Oh my Lord, oh my Rabb, forgive and have mercy on us. You are the best who show mercy. Constantly we should recite this dua. The next surah is Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur, being a Madani surah, this revealed after the Hijrah, many injunctions of Sharia have been mentioned here, and particularly the subject matter which is covered in the surah concerns and relates to modesty, chastity, and good social conduct in society. All the rules and regulations concerning that have been mentioned in extensive detail in the surah. Particularly the evil of zina, that is fornication and adultery, have been mentioned here. Not only has Sharia prohibited zina and mentioned very severe punishments for those who are guilty of this, but at the same time, Sharia has given us very firm guidelines that if we adhere to these guidelines, then inshallah we will be then protected from falling into this evil of zina. Zina is that evil. Compared to all other evils, no other evil is like zina, which causes so much destruction to human values in society. The evils which now become surface in society because of this, no other evil has that evil ill effects and consequences as zina. For that reason, we have been given these guidelines. Throughout the surah, Allah Ta'ala, whatever guidelines He has mentioned, all relate to this, that keep these in mind, and inshallah then you will remain protected. Commencing with the order of lowering the gaze and looking after one's gaze. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala very clearly addressing the men and the women in different ayats, whereas normally the commands mentioned throughout the Quran and Majid, the address is one, and all women and men are both included. But here separately they have been commanded that lower your gaze. Don't look at that which we are forbidden to look at, because this is normally the starting point for which leads to the to that evil of adultery. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions in the beginning mentions the evil of the zina and the severe punishment which Allah Ta'ala has prescribed for those who get involved in zina. Then the order concerning the evil of slandering, that is those who are chaste, to accuse them falsely of zina, the punishment for that 80 lashes will be meted out to such a person. And also the rules and regulations concerning li'an, that if a husband sees his wife or in the evil act of fornicating with somebody else and is unable to provide the four witnesses, then what is the ruling of Sharia? In that case now, what we call technically is li'an, that after they have to now invoke the curses of Allah Ta'ala on those, on the one who is denying having becoming involved in this from the two parties. Then the Islamic, in an Islamic state, the judge will make a separation between the two. In the next two rukus after that, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala makes mention of the slander which was leveled against Aisha radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, by the hypocrites. Allah Ta'ala, in 10 verses covering nearly 2 rukus, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala announces her complete chastity and honor. And also the evils of these people who have leveled these accusations of slander against Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then mentions that these are actually the ways of Shaitan. Shaitan's way is that يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. He now instigates and commands towards shamelessness and all evil. So all this, what we find rampant around us in the form of evil, immodesty and shamelessness, are all the instigations of Shaitan. We should be wary concerning that. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions some etiquettes concerning entry into a house, that don't enter into anyone's house unless you first seek permission and then make salam. So these are all orders relating to private and domestic privacy. And if these guidelines are not adhered to, it will also open the doors towards immodesty and shamelessness, and eventually to the evils of adultery and so on. So it is very necessary that we keep these guidelines in mind. The Shariat has given guidelines to us in every aspect of our lives. It's just that we have to now make sure that we study it and learn it and make amal on it. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then make mention again of the importance of seeking permission, even the children of the house and those who are in those days the slaves, today the domestic workers and helpers which are to be found in the house, that three particular times, even in the private quarters, they should not enter without explicit permission, and that is before Fajr and then after Isha, and at the time when people are resting in the afternoon, when normally the formal clothes which a person wears throughout the day, he takes it off and wears his leisure clothes and those clothes which he normally wears when going to rest. So at that time also particularly, they should ask permission. That the children of the house also should be trained in that regard. In between, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the verse, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light, is the illuminator of the skies and the earth, through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides men. Whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instills the light in his heart, that person will be on guidance and hidayat. أَفَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ فَهُوَ عَلَىٰ نُورٍ مِّنْ رَبِّهِ. Mentioned elsewhere in the Quran and Majid, that person whose heart Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expands for iman, Allah ta'ala places his nur into his heart. Those who are the special recipients of this nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala makes mention of them, that they are men, that trade and commerce do not distract them from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from the establishing of salat, and the payment of zakat. They fear the day in which the hearts and the eyes will be overturned. So these are the qualities of those who have true iman in the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts. Concerning those who are deprived of this nur, the kuffar, although they might be doing good actions in this world, but by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala they will see no benefit. Allah ta'ala gives the example of the actions like that of a mirage. A mirage, those who are traveling in the desert from a distance, it seems to them that there is water there, but on going there, they find that it is nothing. It was just a mirage, it was an illusion. Similar will be the case of the kuffar, who have hope, who even if they have hope for whatever they did to be rewarded, but by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala they will find nothing. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again makes mention of many of his great qudrats and powers, and towards the end of the surah, some etiquettes of a majlis, of a gathering also are mentioned, that when you are attending a gathering where people are now discussing things, then don't leave unless you take permission to leave. Because leaving without permission, that there could be suspicion concerning that why is this person now leaving just like that? So some etiquettes concerning a gathering also are mentioned. And also of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءَ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. That don't make call Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst yourself as you call one another. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, utmost honor and respect should be shown, how we call out to one another. This is not how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be called. And the ulama explain, and more details will be mentioned in the 25th para, that what are the etiquettes of those who are the heirs of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, the mashayikh, the awliya, and all of them, how we have to now honor and respect them. The least amount of disrespect could have disastrous consequences. The next surah, Suratul Furqan, two rukus were mentioned here, Makki surah, and particularly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah, but especially in the first few two rukus, Allah ta'ala makes mention of the great and exalted status of the Qur'an al-Majeed. The Qur'an al-Majeed has been described here as Al-Furqan, and the surah is also Furqan, and Furqan means that which distinguishes between Haqq and Batil. All the doubts which the Kuffar and Mushrikeen particularly had concerning the Qur'an al-Majeed, they regarded the Qur'an al-Majeed to be fabricated by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah. Sometimes they used to say it is the fables and the stories of the people of before, and sometimes they used to say it is black magic. Allah Ta'ala refutes all these claims which have passed quite a bit already in the previous surah. And also concerning Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to say that why is he a human being like us? Allah Ta'ala says all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam who came prior to you, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were also human beings. They also used to eat, and they also used to walk in the marketplaces. So you being a human being, that is not contrary to your being a Nabi, and not like how these people are thinking that a Nabi can, how can he ever be a human being? He has to be an angel. And if a Nabi was sent as an angel, then their excuse would then be that no, he is not like us. He doesn't know what our needs are because he's an angel. He doesn't need to eat. He doesn't need to see to other needs. So how can he be appointed as a Nabi to us? So in any case, these mushrikeen, they had no desire whatsoever to accept Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a Nabi. And for that, they used to make all these types of flimsy type of baseless statements and arguments to justify their not accepting. Allah Ta'ala refutes all this.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عن ثابت رضي الله عنه قال كان سلمان في عصابة يذكرون الله فمر بهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فكفوا فقال إني رأيت الرحمة تنزل عليكم فأحببت أن أشارككم فيها رواه أحمد. حضرت ثابت رضی اللہ عنہم فرماتے ہیں کہ سلمان رضی اللہ عنہم ایک جماعت کے ساتھ اللہ کے ذکر میں مشغول تھے کہ ان پر حضور صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کا گزر ہوا تو وہ ذکر سے رک گئے تو نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا میں نے تم پر رحمت کو نازل ہوتے دیکھا تو میں نے چاہا کہ میں بھی اس میں تمہارے ساتھ شامل ہو جاؤں. Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu was once making dhikr of Almighty Allah together with his companions. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by them, due to which they stopped. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, verily I had seen the mercy of Allah raining upon you. I desire to also come and join you. Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu was once making dhikr of Almighty Allah together with his companions. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by them, due to which they stopped. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, verily I had seen the mercy of Allah raining upon you, thus I desire to also come and join you.